I don't know if you remember, but back at the beginning of the year, I suggested that our greatest need in 2020 is to know Jesus more. And so we, at that point, embarked on a journey of exploring Jesus' I am statements recorded in John's Gospel. Well, Kenneth has already let the cat out of the bag, but today I want to explore together potentially what is the most commonly known of Jesus' I am statements. I am the Good Shepherd. You need to know, I haven't quite got my driver's license with this clicker. It's much more sensitive to the one we used to have, and I'm a fidgeter, so I just keep on pushing buttons until something happens. So if the PowerPoint distracts you, don't look at it. All right? That's my fault. I apologize. Well, let's look at this together in God's Word. John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles and want to follow with me as I read. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hands is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. For the Jews living in Jesus' day, the imagery of shepherds with their sheep was very familiar. I mean, this was a rural context where sheep were important as a food source. They were important for their wool. And so it wasn't hard for Jesus to help his hearers get what he was trying to say by using illustrations filled with shepherds and sheep. Any sheep farmers here? No. Oh, one almost. Been very close. I've seen sheep. So there's people who are owning it. Lynn is. She's a sheep. Yes, Steve and Lynn have got sheep and goats. More goats than sheep, yes. Well, they're the closest we've got, sheep farmers. So, but for the people hearing Jesus, it wasn't a stretch. They didn't have to use their imagination at all. They saw it every day. And so people could very easily relate to what he was saying. But what we need to also appreciate is that Jesus wasn't the first one to use this sort of imagery. For hundreds of years, when the ancient Jewish scriptures were read, people heard of sheep and shepherds. Kenneth has already read for us this morning. We heard from David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We've already read from Isaiah 40, where God declares, "I will be a shepherd to you." From Ezekiel 34, "I will be a shepherd to you." Here is this amazing history of this image of God being a shepherd to his people, the sheep of his pastures. And so when Jesus came on the scene talking about sheep and shepherds, it wasn't that unusual. What was unusual, though, was for him to declare, "I am the good shepherd. I am the one David spoke of." That's what Jesus is saying. I am the one Isaiah spoke about. I am the one Ezekiel spoke of. All those promises, all that hope is fulfilled in me. That's what Jesus is saying. That was what was so unusual in Jesus' declaration. An interesting thing about this sheep shepherd imagery is that sheep are pretty useless animals. I mean, it's not a compliment to be called a sheep. It's actually a bit of an insult if we were to be perfectly honest. I mean, left to themselves, sheep just wouldn't survive very long. They need someone to look after them. I mean, think human babies. Babies are totally dependent on their carers. And that's exactly what sheep are like. Sheep need a shepherd. You see, it's the shepherd who leads them to the good grass and fresh water. Without the shepherd, sheep would eat any rubbish. Sheep would dirty up the water and drink foul water. It's the shepherd who goes and finds them when they wander off and get lost and get themselves into trouble. It's the shepherd who gets them back onto their feet when they get stuck on their backs. You do know that about sheep, don't you? When a sheep falls over, and if it ends up on its back, it actually can't get back up onto its feet. It is totally stuck, and it just is totally vulnerable to a wolf or anything, or the sun. It just lies there and dies. Yes, it's the shepherd who gets the sheep back on their feet. It's the shepherd who pours oil onto their cuts and bruises. It's the shepherd who watches over them and protects them. And here it is. Jesus says to his listeners, and yes, he says to every one of us here this afternoon, "That's who I am." That's who I have come to be in your life. Listen to how Jesus put it in verse 11 here in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Again, verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Jesus has come and he has given everything. He is the obedient Son. His obedience is expressed in his willingness to go to the cross. He is God's appointed Messiah, the Savior who willingly gave his life for us. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it willingly. And what we need to hear in this is there's no other shepherd. Jesus is saying to us, "I am it. I am the only one who has given up his life for the sheep." You see, through his death and resurrection, Jesus has proven he is the only good shepherd. As we saw last week, Jesus was contrasting between the Pharisees and himself, and how the Pharisees were like thieves and robbers. He was different. He is the only good shepherd. In the book of Hebrews, we read this delightful description of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd. And what we need to understand is that when Jesus laid down his life, when he died and rose again, something happened. You know, cause and effect. Something happened as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This event in history made a difference. It changed everything. It rescued humanity from the kingdom of darkness, from the devil's grip, from the power of sin and death. The sheep needed to be rescued because they were bound and prisoners in the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came as the good shepherd and he rescued them. He rescued them from the power of sin and death. The death of Jesus through his death and resurrection, humanity was restored, our broken relationship with our eternal Creator God. We no longer have to hide like Adam and Eve did in shame as outcasts, but can enjoy the freedom and blessing as the children of God. Through the death of Christ, the stench and stain of sin in our lives was removed. Yes, and I think sometimes I was really struck by this recently and reminded of this. Two things happened simultaneously. I was reading in Leviticus and I was being reminded of the impact of sin. And you know, it's really easy to lose sight of the idea that sin leaves a stench and a stain in our lives. So I'm reading this in Leviticus and like in our house, at our house, Kerry was the first one who got onto this. She said, "Something smells," and looks at me. And I'm saying, "I can't smell it. And what is it?" And so for the next couple of days, we're walking around. And I said, "Yeah, I think something's going on here. I can't quite work out what it is." And eventually there's something definitely dead somewhere. So it would have been a funny scene and I'm out of every window sniffing. I did this, you know, sort of bloodhound dog thing, sniffing around the house. And I thought, it's coming around this side of the house. So I went around the side of the house, it's definitely here somewhere, but I couldn't see it. But I stopped and just stood quietly and all I could hear were the flies. And it was a dead possum who'd been drowned in the rain and I don't know how long this poor thing had been there. But can I tell you, it impacted us. That dead possum impacted our lives. And it was interesting just to be reminded, yes, sin impacts our lives. It leaves a stench, a stain on our lives. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that stench and stain has been removed. As the psalmist put it, "Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." And so here it is. Jesus is the only good shepherd because he is the only qualified one. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who laid down his life for the sheep. And notice also, Jesus is the shepherd for all peoples. Verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." I just love that picture. One flock and one shepherd. Of course, we need to appreciate that Jesus was speaking into a Jewish context. And of course, the Jews, they saw themselves as the elect, the people of God, the special people of God. And all others, they were, well, Gentile dogs and outcasts and others. And here it is, Jesus is saying, no, there'll be one flock, one shepherd. And the Apostle Paul picked up on this when he wrote to the Christians, the church in Ephesus, because this same Jewish Gentile thing was entering into the church. You see, many of the early Jewish Christians were clinging to nationalistic, cultural and spiritual ideas of racial superiority. But that's not, and indeed has never been, the heart of God. That's not the gospel. And so Paul addresses this wrong thinking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, you who were far away, you who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, his purpose, God's eternal purpose, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Yes, God's heart is to be the shepherd. There is to be one flock and one shepherd. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I introduced the term transcultural? I keep on dropping out here, guys. Can you click it for me? Thank you. The definition being a community that reflects, embraces, and enjoys the diversity of its context, but by the power of the gospel, transcends it. And creates one new community in Christ. When Jesus declares he is the good shepherd, he's saying for all peoples, all nations, to be the shepherd of this new community in Christ. Do you hear God's heart? His missionary heart? I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Jesus has come. He is the good shepherd. That is who he longs to be in our lives. But the issue is, will we let him? As you read John chapter 10, you get a clear picture of what it looks like to let Jesus be the good shepherd in your life. We read, for example, in verse 3, the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. What does it mean to allow Jesus to be the shepherd of our lives? It is to listen to his voice. In the cultural context of the day, the shepherd would call and his sheep would recognize his voice and respond to his voice. The practice was for several shepherds to bring their flocks and house them overnight in that enclosure we spoke of last week when he talked about Jesus being the gate. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come and call his sheep. And the amazing thing is, albeit the sheep were all together in the pen, the particular flocks would follow their particular shepherd. Yes, the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice and respond. Jesus put it like this in John 8, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, Jesus, of course, is referring to what he was saying to those who heard him, to his teaching, to the objective truth that he spoke, that was recorded by the apostles and has been preserved in what we hold in our hands, the Bible. We can open the Bible, and as we read it, can confidently know we are hearing the voice of God speaking to us today. If we are to enjoy all that the shepherd has for us, we need to hear his voice. It's that simple. That's where it always begins. It's as we hear the truth, God's word, that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to reshape our minds, our hearts, and our wills. But allowing Jesus to be the good shepherd in our lives doesn't stop there. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. By using this sheep shepherd imagery, Jesus is establishing the nature of how we relate to God, how God wants us to relate to him. He wants us to relate to him, to know him, and to relate to him as the sheep do with the shepherd. You see, biblical Christianity is nothing less than knowing God and being known by him. It's not what you know, but who you know. Have you ever encountered that? Someone got a job that you thought you should have got, and you thought you were the best placed person to get the job, and you didn't get it, and you look at the person who got the job and they're useless. How did they get that job? They knew the boss. It's not what you know. We encounter that in negative forms all the time. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And that here is the positive implication of that. It's recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as the shepherd, and trusting in him with your life as your shepherd. You see, to know God is not to approach him as someone you simply know all the facts about, but is someone you want to have a relationship with. That's the key here. God, Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, is someone I want to have a relationship with. Now, you know, if we can just take a journey, and if you've never been in a relationship with a member of the other sex before, don't worry about it. But, you know, you just think, is there someone I want to have a relationship with? I actually want to know them. I get to know them. That's an incredible point of vulnerability. I mean, knowing facts, knowing about someone to knowing someone is a totally different posture. Jesus is not someone you hide from or hold at arm's length. He is someone you let into your life, the recesses of your life. He is someone to whom you listen because you want to know him. That's the driving motivation. I read the Bible, but I listen to his voice because I want to know him. I'm always struck by how the Apostle Paul understood this. And we hear him in Philippians at the end of his life, expressing his desire to know God, that I would know him, Paul cries. And you go, man, I thought you already knew him. But here at the end of his life, no, he understands the gospel. He understands the nature of what it means to be a Christ follower. It is to know God. I want to know him. And so as we listen to his voice because we want to know him. But the journey doesn't stop there. Verse 4. When the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep follow the shepherd. You see, follow me is the repeated, simple challenge Jesus laid in before people in the Gospels. And it's the simple challenge he lays before you and me. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. Let me suggest to you what this looks like. We listen to Jesus' voice because we want to know him. And because we want to know him, we follow him. We do what he says. Jesus expressed it this way in John 8. John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if, this is interesting, if you hold on to my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, if you do my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you see the associations here, the links? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice that we might know him. And in knowing him, we follow him. The sheep follow the shepherd as their master. Certainly, for us living in the West, we have a fondness for independence. I am the master of my own destiny. My life is mine to do with it as I please. And so to hear this notion of we're sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, he's the master, I follow as a sheep. We don't warm to the concept. And our independence, our wills fight against it. Our pride is our greatest enemy, my friends. Our greatest enemy. We see this concept, this idea of following, this wrestling of the idea of following in how Jesus engaged with Peter after Jesus had died and he rose again. He appears to the disciples, and at the end of John's gospel, we see him, Jesus coming to Peter, and he reinstates Peter. You remember how Peter denied Jesus three times, and then he comes to Peter and says, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He reinstates him, echoing Peter's unfaithfulness and when he ran away. And so this is a really challenging conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And in this context, we read that Jesus speaks to Peter and tells him that when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. But Jesus prophesied that over Peter. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this, John tells us, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. We know from history that Peter was crucified upside down. And then Jesus said, prophesying over him, then he says, follow me. Put yourself there, Peter. Put your name there. When you're old, you're going to die for me. You're not going to even have the choice here. It's totally out of your control. You're going to die for me. Peter, follow me. I love Peter's honesty. He's priceless. Peter turned. You get the drama of this? Jesus and Peter talking. Peter, this is what's going to happen. Follow me. Peter turned. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, oh, Lord, what about him? Do you get the drama? Jesus, and I'm not suggesting Jesus is the fan, but I keep on looking at it. Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, Peter, this is what's about to happen. Follow me. Peter, he's saying, no, I don't want this. I do not want it. He turns away. Can we, you know how you don't want to talk about something and you change the subject? Yeah, no one's nodding their head, but you all know what I mean. Well, that's what Peter does here. He changes the subject and says, what about this guy? And then Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Sheep follow the shepherd as their master. They listen to his voice because they want to know him. And they follow him as their master. Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down, the only one. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice and follow him. Let me pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the revelation of your word that helps us see who you are, God. See your heart, that you, eternal creator God, you are our shepherd. And we are the sheep of your pasture. You are the one who watches over us, cares for us. Indeed, Jesus, you are the only qualified shepherd because you laid down your life for us that we might enjoy life. And so indeed, Lord, we bless you and we praise you. And yes, God, we acknowledge the reality that we can be like Peter. We can do that sort of stuff. We can turn away. And Lord, we hear your voice right now. Follow me. Follow me. You stick to it. Follow me. And yes, Lord, we say yes. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do in our lives. We are the sheep of your pastures. You're our master, the good shepherd. Amen.